A scripture for today comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 through 17. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners, as exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperors as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor.
May I be seated. Well, this morning we're going to be continuing our winter sermon series, Stand Firm. Been looking at the book of 1 Peter in the New Testament and how Peter's been calling Christians to live in a culture that's not Christian. And this morning, what Peter's doing is continuing a series of case studies. He's taking truths about the gospel and saying, here's how they apply in a real situation in real life, and here's what it means for you. A couple of weeks ago, Peter did the first of these, and he talked about how the gospel affects our church relationships, our relationships with other Christians. And this morning, what Peter's going to be doing is saying, here's what the gospel means for the way you live in the world. The way you live in a place that doesn't agree with what you believe, that doesn't believe what you believe, here's what the gospel means for that. So let's pray before we dive into that. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the privilege of getting to come to your word, to hear from your word, and we ask that you would speak. Father, this morning as we gather to worship Jesus, we remember that he came to this earth and he went about his ministry on this earth, but the entire time he remained yours. We pray that as we enter into ministry in this world and seek to love those around us, that we would remain true to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, have you ever been in a situation where you stood out in a crowd, where you didn't quite fit in and you really wanted to? I know as an introvert, that's my worst nightmare. It's that moment you walk into a room and you look down and you still have toilet paper attached to your foot. Or the moment you go to an event and you're dressed casually and all of a sudden you realize everybody else is in a suit or dressed formally and you realize that you're going to stand out pretty badly. About a year ago, some of the guys in the church took me, and remember, I'm a lifelong KU Jayhawk fan, they took me to a K-State fundraising event. And I thought I could blend in and wear an innocuous colored shirt, but as I walked in and was surrounded by the shades of purple and the Jayhawk jokes began, I realized I was in a pretty delicate situation, and I was very glad that only two or three people there knew my dirty secret. A few years before that, though, I was in a situation where not only did I not fit in, but everybody knew it. I was with a ministry team, and we had just landed in Port-au-Prince, Haiti, for a trip to serve at a local orphanage there. And as we got off the plane and got onto a bus, we drove through this crowded city. And in fact, the streets were so crowded that our bus was being touched on every side by people walking through the streets. And as I looked out of the windows of the bus, I literally saw hundreds of eyes looking back at me. And I knew they could tell that me and my pasty white skin was a visitor, that I was not from there. And again, as an introvert, I felt like just shriveling up and melting into the chair. I think all of us know how awkward it can be and uncomfortable and even scary to stand out, especially in a situation where you want to blend in and be part of the crowd. This morning, the Apostle Peter, though, is telling us something that all introverts fear. He's telling us that part of being a Christian in this life means that you will stand out, that that's part of the calling of following Christ. In fact, the question Peter's asking this morning is, how are we supposed to live in a world where we don't quite fit in? What does it mean to do that? In fact, if you've been watching the news and you pay attention to its current events, it's easy to tell that it's no longer popular or easy or even advantageous to be a Christian any longer. in the West, in the United States, even in Leota. One of the reasons that's the case is that the culture is changing. Culture is what people believe and how people act, and it's pretty clear that the culture in our part of the world is no longer Christian. So the question is, how do you react to the fact that you're an outsider in your own country? I think some of us feel anger. We feel a desire to fight that. Others feel fear, a desire to run away or to hide. And others are just frustrated. If you're not a Christian this morning, you're not sure what you think about that, the question may be, why would it be worth following Jesus if it means that I have to become an outsider in my own country? Would that really be worth it? Thankfully, this morning, Peter, though, gives us one truth that gives us hope to both of those questions. Peter starts off this passage by telling us, above and beyond everything else, Christians belong to Christ. Peter calls us at the very beginning of the passage, beloved exiles. When we started this letter, he used a very similar phrase. He said that we were elect exiles. Here's what Peter's saying about Christians. He's saying our situation is difficult. We're called to be exiles in the place we live, whether literally or spiritually. But at the same time, in the eyes of Christ and in the eyes of Peter, we're chosen. We're loved, which means we belong to Christ. Now, here's what that means for a Christian. If you belong to Christ, that means Christ put you in the situation in which you are living in. He put you in the situation in which you are an outsider. And if he put you there, that means it's part of his plan, and it means he has something to say about it. Now, for those who are still not sure what you believe or are still seeking, what this means is this. You have to ask the question, which is more valuable? To belong to Christ, the creator God of the universe who lives eternally and reigns eternally, or to belong to a culture that's fading and lasts at best maybe a couple hundred years, maybe 1,000 years. Which one is better? This morning we're going to be asking the question as Christians, since we belong to Christ, since we belong to God, what does he have to say to us about living in a place where we don't fit in? And in this short passage, Peter really shows us two things that we need to grasp. Here's the first thing Peter says. If we want to live in this culture, we must give our private lives to God. We must give those aspects of our lives that are private wholly to God. Now, how do we do that? Peter's answer, his first answer, is surprising. He tells us we do that by fighting the real enemy. Now, here's what he means. If you sincerely are seeking to follow God, especially in a country that's not overly Christian, Peter realizes that Christians might be tempted to think that the people we disagree with, the people who believe differently than us, who act differently than us, we might be tempted to think that those people are our enemies and we must fight against them. But Peter corrects that assumption in verse 11. Here's what he says. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." Now, if you're following the current political climate, you see how easy it is for a candidate to say those people are the enemies and to rally around that call. But Peter's saying something differently. He's saying while we obviously will live differently than other people, it's not other people who are our enemy. It's actually ourselves. It's actually the sin in our heart that is our biggest enemy. He said it's sin who's the one that wages war against your soul. Peter wants us to know that it's easy to blame other people for our problems. It's easy to say it's those people's fault. It's those people's problems. But what's hard to do is to take responsibility and to look in the mirror and to say, I'm my biggest enemy. My own sin is my biggest problem in my life. I need to fight everything that draws me away from Christ. In fact, when Peter uses this phrase, passions of the flesh, to talk about sin, that refers to anything that could draw a person away from Jesus, anything that makes you less committed to following Christ. It directly refers to sexual sin, but it could also refer to things like greed or unforgiveness, holding a grudge, being jealous, not being generous. And in fact, one of the problems is, for people who live in a society that isn't overly Christian, is that certain sins are promoted. Certain of these passions of the flesh we're told are okay, they're part of life, go for it. And Christians tend to struggle with those. One that's especially tempting for young Christians these days is sexual sin. And the interesting thing is that millennials, younger Christians, tend to get that the big picture things really matter to God. Younger Christians have a very high value for justice and for these big picture things, and we need to do these for God. But there's a real struggle and a real question to say, why do private things matter to God? Why does God care about things that don't affect other people? Why do things done in privacy or in my own home that don't affect a lot of people, why would God care about that? Should he even care about that? In fact, a recent song by a popular band, Mumford & Sons, actually wrote about this very struggle. In the song, they asked this question. They said this about a young man: can you lie next to her and give her your heart as well as your body? And can you lie next to her and confess your love as well as your folly? And then, can you kneel before the king and say, I'm clean, I'm clean? The song is asking the question, can you do whatever you want in your private life and then still go to God and say, nothing's changed, nothing's been affected? The song is wrestling with that reality of whether what we do in our own private lives matters to God. And the answer from Peter this morning is that it absolutely does. Peter says, what we do in our private lives directly affects your relationship with God. We could change the lyrics to the song and ask other questions that might be convicting. We could say, could you watch that woman who's not dressed on the TV screen and still say to the Lord, I'm clean? Could you dream about the man in the romantic novel you're reading and still say to the Lord, I belong to you? Could you watch the political show that makes you hate the other party and be filled with rage towards other people and still say to God, I'm different, I love my enemies? Can you deal with your stress by overeating or overdrinking and still say to God, it's you I trust, not the food or not the drink? It's a convicting question to ask, but Peter wants to make sure we're asking this question. He wants to make sure we're not blaming other people for our problems. He wants to make sure we're fighting the real enemy, which is our hearts and the sin that lives in our hearts. Now here's the good news, Peter says. The result of fighting this sin in our lives is that we begin to live what Peter says are beautiful lives. Let's read verse 12. He describes this. He says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now here's what Peter's saying. When he says, keep your conduct honorable, that can be literally translated as keep your lifestyle beautiful. Now here's what he's saying. When we think of somebody who fights sin, who makes sure that they don't do these things God says not to do, we think of normally somebody who's grouchy or grumpy or a goody-two-shoes or maybe stuck up, somebody who's proud. But what Peter says is that when you truly fight sin, your life becomes more attractive. It becomes more beautiful. What Peter's saying is that it's not just about following the rules, but it's about living life the way God created you to live, which is a life filled with joy, a life where we serve others, a life where we're generous with our money, where we love each other, where we grow personally, and we stop destroying ourselves. Peter says when you fight sin, your life becomes more and more beautiful. And so the response for this is, when we're attacked for being Christians, when people mock us or make fun of us or say you're different, we respond not by fighting back, but by living beautiful lives. And when people see these lives, Peter says some will believe for the first time. These beautiful lives are one of our best testimonies that Christ is good, that he is different, that he is worth following. Now, if you look in the history of the church, there are lots of beautiful examples of the church fighting sin so that they can live beautiful lives. Now, some people might say, hasn't the church done a lot of bad things in history? And the answer is yes. It's not surprising. The church has been described as a hospital for sinners, so we should expect that the church has made lots of mistakes. But at the same time, the church has also done a lot of beautiful things. In the ancient Roman Empire, where Peter was writing this and where Peter lived, the ratio of men to women was 130 men for every 100 women. Now, why was that? The answer is that women were not seen as financially valuable. When you had a baby girl, that cost you money, but when you had a baby boy, that made you money. So what they would do was that when a new baby was born and it was a girl, it was perfectly acceptable to kill the baby on the spot because the baby girls were not seen as valuable. And in fact, it was Christians who were the very first to fight that sin of greed and say that a life is more valuable than money. Women are more valuable than financial prosperity. And it was Christians who spoke out against that practice and were some of the first to stop it. In the Middle Ages, when the plague was wiping out entire towns in Europe, everybody who was wealthy and powerful would run from the city and go out into the countryside, and they would leave the people who were sick and dying on their own in the city. But it was Christians who were the first to fight the sin of selfishness and say, you know what, these people who are sick and dying matter. And it was Christians who stayed in the city where the plague was, even pastors, even the famous reformer John Calvin, who stayed in the city, risked his life, and tended for these sick people, saying their lives matter just as much as ours do. In modern days, it's inner city churches that are the ones who tend to care for the homeless in our country. It's missionaries who tend to care for the outcast in other societies. You think of Mother Teresa caring for lepers. Or my mother-in-law just told me when she visited Africa, it was missionaries who cared for albino children who were hunted by witch doctors for their body parts. And it's missionaries who protect these children and keep them safe. It's also Christian families in our countries who adopt the majority of children who are without a family. These are the beautiful lives that result when we fight sin in our own life. In fact, we might ask the question again, how does fighting sin really lead to such a beautiful life? What does it have to do with that? Can I do lots of good things and then do whatever I want on my own? And Peter says no. He says those two things are directly related. Peter wants you to see this morning that the battle against sin in your life frees you to live the beautiful life God has called you to. It frees your conscience from condemnation. It frees your mind from distraction. It frees your heart so that you can hurt with people who are hurting. It frees your dreams so that you can dream of redemption with people who need it. And it frees your hands to work and to serve. If you see that fighting sin in your own life is this valuable, then that's what we will seek. That's what we will do. We have to realize that when you give your private life to God, it leads to beautiful things. It leads us to praying to God, this is my life, God, and it's yours. Conform me, mold me, shape me, use me to do something for you. In fact, Peter wants us to know that part of living as a Christian in a non-Christian culture is that you not only give your private life to God, but also, and obviously, you have to give your public life to God as well. We give God our entire lives. So how do we give him our public lives? How do we give God that part of our life that everybody else sees that's on the outside? And Peter gives a very surprising answer and one that we may not want to hear. He says this, you give God your public life by submitting to authority. Here's what he says in verse 13 and 14. He says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Now, as you read that, there's probably some questions you're asking, probably some questions that come to mind. We don't expect normally in the Bible for somebody to say submit to anybody but God, but Peter is saying submit to these governors and emperors. So first question is, what type of leaders is he telling us to submit to? And this one's an easy one to answer. Peter's clearly saying submit to everybody who is put in authority over you. This is high-level authorities, which in our country would be a president. Mid-level authorities, you might think of a governor of a state or somebody who works in the state senate. And even local authorities, whether it's a police officer, a judge, or even somebody who's in charge of city ordinances. Peter is saying, these are the people I'm talking about. So the second question is, well then what does it mean to submit to them? That sounds like a pretty strong word. It sounds like I should do whatever they say. Is that what Peter's saying? Well, in Peter's day, this word had a different connotation than in our day. In our day and age, if you tell somebody, submit to me, they're normally not very excited to do that. We might think of wrestling where you can put somebody in a submission hold. You don't normally want to be put in a submission hold. It sounds like you're being dominated or humiliated. But in Peter's day, the picture was different. It didn't refer to blind obedience, but here's what it referred to. It referred to making an active effort to obey another person as much as you possibly could without sinning. That's what it meant to submit. So Peter is saying, follow these leaders, do as they say as much as you possibly can as long as they do not call you to do something that is sinful. He means give them as much respect, as much honor, treat them with as much dignity, and pray for them as much as you possibly can. Now, the final question we have to ask is, he's saying, do this to all leaders. Final question is now, why do we need to do this? And Peter's very clear. He says, for the Lord's sake. He says, God in his sovereignty has put these leaders there. He has put you under them. He has put you in this place in your life. And so you need to trust him and obey him by following these leaders. Now, here's the question we're all thinking. What if we don't like the leader? What if it's a bad leader? What if they believe differently than we believe, right? Surely Peter was talking about good leaders, but if he saw our leaders today, then he wouldn't tell us to do that. Well, it sounds like a good objection until we remember who Peter's leaders were. Think about Jesus. Who were the leaders Jesus submitted to? They were the Romans who killed him and the Jewish authorities who called him a heretic. Who were Peter's leaders? The emperor at the time of Peter was an emperor by the name of Nero. If you've ever studied history, Emperor Nero was one of the worst leaders in the history of the world. He is up there with the Hitlers and the Stalins of the world. Nero not only was a pagan, but he commanded people in his empire to worship him. Obviously, the Christians couldn't do that. They wouldn't do that. But Peter is saying, in every way possible, submit to this man, Nero. Nero actually ended up killing thousands of Christians. And yet again, Peter is saying, as much as possible, submit to this leader. Now, why is Peter saying this? Why in the world would he be calling us to do that? The result, Peter says, is that if we do this, if we show as much honor and dignity as possible to these people, we will learn what it means to live truly free lives. Now, that sounds like a contradiction. Submit to this person and you'll be free, but Peter explains it. He tells us that through Christ, we've been freed from sin, freed from death, but he says that there's a certain way you've got to use your freedom. Here's what he says in verse 16. Peter says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Peter tells us that real freedom is not what we think it is. We think real freedom means I can do whatever I want. But Peter says real freedom is the ability to serve the true God and to do what is right and what is good. It is not the freedom to get away with sin. It's not the freedom to hate those we disagree with. In fact, he goes on, verse 15, he says this, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. In our freedom, we do what is good and right and just, so that those who attack the Christian faith can see that what we are doing is actually beautiful and good. You see, we've got to ask ourselves this question on a daily basis. Will anybody in the world look at me and say, I want that person's God. I want to know who they're following. I want to worship the same God they're worshiping if we complain as much as everybody else? Will anybody look at your life and say, I want to know their Jesus if we bicker and slander political leaders just as much as everybody else does? Will anybody look at our lives and say, that's a beautiful, attractive life if we're as negative as everybody else is, if we do the bare minimum to respect others? Peter's saying the only way our witness will be genuine is if we live completely different than the rest of the world. Now, this is hard. It's not easy. Peter knows it's not easy. And yet, Peter shows us that when you live this way, it builds right priorities in your life. He summarizes his entire teaching in the last verse. Here's what he says. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Now here's what he's saying. This is the key for all of our priorities in life, Peter's saying. On a basic level, we must honor every single person, give them respect, treat them as somebody made in the image of God, no matter how they treat us, no matter how they act. But he said on a second level, you have an even higher calling to love the church. You can't force people outside of the church to be in relationship with you, but when you're a brother and sister in Christ, we must do life together. We must love each other in a special way. And then finally, Peter says there's a third level, your highest calling, and that is to fear God alone. The word fear God means to worship him with reverence and awe, to obey him. And Peter's saying that that is the only person you follow like that. But he does something surprising. At the very end, he adds on, honor the emperor. Why does he say that? He does it for two reasons. One, in ancient days, emperors such as Nero commanded people to worship him. Notice Peter doesn't say fear God and fear the emperor. He says fear God, honor the emperor. Peter's saying you do not worship the emperor. You do not follow him blindly. If he calls you to sin, if he calls you to do something that is evil, you do not obey. You must disobey. But there's another reason he says honor the emperor. I think he can read my own heart going through this list where it says honor everybody, okay, I can do that. Love the church, okay, I can do that. Fear God, okay. And then I can go home and complain about the rulers I don't like. But he's not letting us get off the hook. He's saying honor everybody, love the church, fear the emperor, and in case you thought you're going to get away with it, honor the emperor too. You must do that. There are no exceptions to what Peter's saying. He's saying if we want to live with real freedom, we must do this. In 2010, there was a Spanish mayor who tried to give an award to Joaquin Garcia, a man who had served for 20 years as a construction supervisor. And the award he was going to give to this man was to recognize 20 years of dedicated and loyal service. But when he went to give this man an award, he couldn't find him. And he asked his coworkers and he asked everybody else, and nobody could find this man. The mayor began to wonder, did he retire and we never recorded it and we're still paying him? Did the man die? And, you know, is he at his house not living and nobody knew? So they went to search for him and they went to his house and they found him. He was perfectly fine. And what they realized was this man had been skipping work for over 6 years, and nobody had ever noticed. The entire time, he'd been getting a paycheck twice a month for over 6 years, up to maybe 14 years, they think, and nobody noticed. The construction company thought the city was in charge of him, and the city thought the construction company was in charge of him. And so he went that entire time without working. When they asked Mr. Garcia what he thought about this decision and whether he thought it was stealing, he said this. He said, well, I had some personal problems at work. There were some political disagreements, and I didn't like my job description. So I thought it was fine to stay home and read philosophy. So that's what he did for 6 years. When the city took him to court for a lawsuit, the most they were able to recover was just 1 year's worth of pay. So Mr. Garcia got away pretty good in the whole deal. Now, clearly, that is not the type of lives Christ is calling us to live. That is not the type of way Christ is calling us to use our freedom. We might say what he did, you know, technically, did he break laws? No. Technically, did anybody ask him to work? No. Did anybody catch him? No. But that's not the picture Peter's giving us. It's not the bare minimum. Rather, what Peter's saying is summarized in Jeremiah 29:7, which says this, "Seek the good of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on the city's behalf. For in the city's good, you will find your good." What Peter is saying is this, give your public lives to God so that the city that you live in may flourish. This means don't just obey the laws at the bare minimum, but seek the good of the city so that you do beyond what is expected. You do more good than is expected. You exceed everyone's expectation. What this means is that we should do our jobs well. It means we should be good neighbors. It means we should be good friends. It means we should be good citizens, but not for the reasons you think. Don't do these things just because Christians are supposed to be good people, or if we do this, God will love us. Peter is saying we should do this because we are filled with the love of Christ for the place he has put us. We should love our neighbors because we've been filled with the love of Christ for our neighbors. We should love the people we are around, that we work with. We should love the city because God has put us here and he has given us God's love for this place. Peter is saying when you follow the King of Kings, you can serve all people. Now the hope is that as we do this, not just with our actions, but also with our words and our testimony, that those who don't believe will see a holistic testimony. They'll see that we're not only talking about a good God, but we're living out our life the way this God would have us live. This is the pattern for life we've been given. That as you fight sin in your private life, and as you seek to be an outstanding person, whatever God's called you to do in your public life, you will live a beautiful life with real freedom that is attractive to others. In fact, this is the pattern Jesus set for us. If we're honest, we must all admit that none of us have fought sin perfectly. Like Adam in the garden, we've all given in to temptation. We haven't done right. But Jesus was different. When Jesus was tempted, he was the first man to win that battle and to not give in. And because Jesus did not give in to sin, he lived the most beautiful life any man has ever lived. And he showed us the beauty of God's way. We can all admit as well that we struggle to submit to unjust leaders. We don't like certain leaders, and so it's hard to follow them. It's hard to be respectful. It's hard to pray for somebody that you don't care for. But Jesus shows us the path in doing what we could not do. He submitted to unjust leaders and lost his life, even though he was innocent, so that we could have eternal life in him. You can live this sort of life because Jesus did what you could not do. And that is the hope Peter is calling us to, that we might live beautiful and free lives for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the kingdom. Let's pray. Father God, this is a hard thing to hear. It is hard to fight sin in our lives, to fight things that are easy or comfortable. It is hard to honor those who don't honor us in return, who don't believe the same things we believe, who maybe don't even treat us well. But you have called us to surrender our right to do as we want because you love us, because you've saved us, because you've rescued us. And so for the sake of your kingdom, Father, may you give us the grace to do these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Will the ushers please come forward for the offering?